This past couple days, Patrick and I and Leslie Chapman and Tracy were at a gathering of House of Prayer Leaders in Eugene, the Northwest House of Prayer Leaders, are leaders from houses of prayer from Vancouver, BC, down to Torrance, California, Idaho, Oregon, Washington. And the whole purpose is just to get together and be friends, spend time together, get to know each other. So every group gets up and shares a little bit about where they're at and what they want, what they need in prayer. And man, that, talk about a hurting group of people. Houses of prayer. One girl said, prayer is such a hard sell. She said, the only thing that's harder to sell is tithing. I just like that. She said, prayer is even lower on the list than tithing as far as how difficult it is for people to do. And so we just spent time together, but in the process, we met a lot of people and some really cool people, some really phenomenal people. One guy, Timothy Johnson, is a publisher who's connecting all the houses of prayer in the world electronically. He's a website designer and a iPhone app designer or whatever. And anyway, he's connecting all the houses of prayer in the world. And so that when there's a prayer need, within minutes, people can pray throughout the whole world through this app that he's developing. And it's all free. He just gives his stuff away. He loves to bless Christian authors, Linda. He loves to bless Christian authors. And so what he does is he publishes their book, and then gives them a couple cases, and then they sell the book, and they give the proceeds back to him to pay for it. But he actually gets a book in their hand. Beautiful books. He's done some phenomenal stuff. So anyway, in the process of this, we met a couple, Jeff and Kathy Pelton. Many of you have probably recognized her name from the Elijah List, but she writes articles for that. Anyway, we met Jeff and Kathy and started developing a relationship. And they had actually canceled a trip to California to go to this conference for the sake of relationship, met us, and I invited them to come here and just get to know us. So they're going to be here May 17th, and we're going to give them an opportunity to share, Kathy an opportunity to share, and then we'll do a face-to-face that night and just spend time developing relationships with them. Relationships are the key to everything. It's not about, I mean, denominations were initially created for relationship. They weren't created for structure. They were created for relationship. Structure came out of that because structure is always easier to do than relationship. But I really believe in the days ahead, it's going to really matter who we're in relationship with. Yeah. Because some people are really going to need us, and we're really going to need them. And because Jeff and Kathy were open to relationship, and they really didn't want to come and speak, and they really didn't care about developing a ministry with us, they just want to come for a relationship, I thought, this is amazing, let's do this. So they're going to come next month and spend some time with us. And the Lord just keeps showing me over and over and over again how foundational relationships are. And so this summer, I'm going to spend the whole summer just talking about developing a culture of honor in our city. Not just in this congregation and not just in you, but I really would love for us to infect this city with honor. And so that we intentionally pursue honor in this city to break down walls, but also to serve as catalyst for what God's about to do here in Kelso Longview. Something phenomenal is going to happen. It's going to happen out of relationships, and our relationships are going to be weak and insecure if we don't honor each other. So that's kind of my thinking is, through this summer, we'll just spend some time learning what it means to develop a culture of honor in our city. A couple years ago, the Lord told me, I was just praying about what do you want me to do, Lord? And he said, all I want you to do is I want you to change the culture in Longview, Kelso. So I figured you start at coffee shops. That's where the culture is at, so we start there. So I really believe that we need a culture of honor in our city. We need a prayer culture, not just prayer happening in the city, but a prayer culture in our city. There's some things that are really important right now, and relationship is at the center of all that stuff. So we've been in this process of learning about understanding the times the last, I don't know, a couple months, at least 3 months. And the Lord has been leading us down this path and telling us what it means to understand the times. I don't think we've really even begun to actually touch on how you actually do this, how you understand the times. But the thing that keeps coming back to me is that we're not really after understanding the times, we're after understanding the Savior. And he's going to reveal things. And you saw what happened this morning with the whole pomegranate thing and going into the book of Revelation and what that brought out. And by the way, Renee, you did an amazing job with communion today. It was insightful. It was so good. You guys keep doing this stuff. Keep letting God reveal things to you and then talk about what he reveals. It really is good. Anyway, this whole idea of understanding the times is really about God because it comes from him. It originates from him. And we're not going to understand the times because we're smarter than anybody else, because we're wiser. That's not what it means to understand the times, is to be the smartest guy in the room, even the most spiritual person in the room. What it means to understand the times is to understand the one who has the times in his hand. So we have to understand him. And you can't understand him unless you understand the Bible. So we need to be in the Word. Proverbs chapter 2 says this, tune your ears to wisdom and concentrate on understanding. Cry out for insight and ask for understanding. Search for them as you would silver. Seek them like hidden treasures. Then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord, and you will gain the knowledge of God. For the Lord grants wisdom. He gives us the ability to understand the times. So it's a gift. So you don't like grow in your understanding of the times. You open yourself up to him revealing to you what it means, what's going on around us. And I'm a little bit concerned about the body of Christ, because I think we have a tendency to focus on what the enemy is doing more than we do on what God's doing. And so I can see, as things get more difficult in our culture, more challenging in our culture, we're going to continue to look at the problem instead of the solution. And what the Lord is training us in right now, he's training us in understanding the solution first before the problem even happens. You understand what I mean? He's teaching us and training us. This is how you solve this thing. What thing? Well, it hasn't happened yet, but this, when it happens, this is how you're going to solve it. And it's really through a person, and it's a gift that's given by him to us from his mouth. So if from his mouth come knowledge and understanding, then we should probably listen to what he's saying, right? And so that's exactly what we get from him. What we get from him is his voice. We get from him what he wants to say. And not just his voice, but his heart. We get to know him at deeper levels. We learn to listen, not just for words and what he says. We're not just into information from God, but we want to know the nuances, the subtle nuances of how he speaks. For those of you who speak on behalf of the Lord, you need to get this. It's not just about what you say, but it's about how you say it. Because the more you listen to his voice, the more you'll want to sound like him and not just say what he says. He's all about love. And he's not afraid to be a wuss. He can accomplish so much. So we need to listen for his voice, but we also need to listen to how he speaks. Because I want to be like him. I want to speak like him. There are times when he really wants to get a point across. There are times when he, listen to what he says to the disciples. I mean, a lot of times it comes across in a way that's really confusing or almost elusive. So it's not just about communicating information, but it's about knowing how to communicate his heart in the context. He says in John 10, Jesus says, "My sheep, listen." Doesn't say my sheep talk. My sheep listen. They pay attention. They notice things. My sheep know my voice. They listen for my voice. And because we listen to him, what does he say? I know them. It's not so much. I mean, we when we think of this verse, we think we listen for his voice, and because of that, we know him. He knows us by the way we listen. That's a little scary. That's a little scary that he knows us by how we listen. And it's not what we say that creates a relationship with him, but he knows us because of how we listen to him. So it's really important that we pay attention to him, that we pay attention to his voice and we listen to what he's saying, but also how he's saying it. Steve Thompson, who wrote a book, You May All Prophesy, points this out. He says, God wants to draw us closer to him. He delights in using unusual and strange means to speak to us, drawing us away from the mundane routine of our lives to pursue him. If you think about that, that's probably what he was doing with the disciples. He was speaking to them in a way that was outside the box enough to get their attention. Since most of us are prone to living our lives independent of him, he uses something unusual to catch our attention and draw us to himself, something like a pomegranate. You saw how that flow. You know, let me just encourage you. This is something I learned a long time ago back at Shekinah when we would pray there together in pre-service prayer. Prayer is like a river. And it's a little disconcerting if the river splits off and goes 15 different ways. It's best if we try to understand what the Holy Spirit's saying and flow with that river. And so when we get into that flow as a group of people, you can really sense that the Lord is wanting us to affirm what he just said and then take it a little bit further. And affirm what he just said and take it a little further. And I think one of the temptations, especially in immaturity and in being able to speak prophetically, is that we think that, first of all, in our head we're thinking, is this you really, God, or is this me? And so then we're automatically fixated on ourselves. And then we think, should I give this word now or should I wait? Is it now's the time? And then we're still concentrating and fixating on ourselves. And a lot of times, one of the keys to really profitable times in the flow of the Spirit is listening to what he just said and then asking him to involve you in what he's doing. Does that make sense? So it's not about what he wants to say to you. It's what he's saying to us and how you can go with that flow. And I loved how Lisa came up and just kind of wrapped, pulled things together. That's the heart of somebody who wants to hear what he's saying to all of us and not just wanting to say something, you know. And I'm not just pointing out Lisa to lift her up, but I loved how she just brought things together. And she said, see how these three things were just said? This is where that's going. And it's a blessing to the Lord when we care about things like that. When we care about what he's just said to the person before, because he wants to take it a little further. And I'll tell you, times of prayer like that are amazing when you feel, you know, you've been praying for a half an hour and it feels like 5 minutes because all you've been doing is floating down this river with God or with the Holy Spirit. I love this stuff. I couldn't wait to get back here to be with you today because this is where he hangs out here. It doesn't mean he doesn't hang out with me personally, but I love the synergy that happens when the body of Christ comes together. It's like we really are living together. Even if it's just a couple hours, we're living together. We're part of each other. We flow with each other. You know, he's healing one person, and he's encouraging another person. Another person, they're really sad, and he's lifting them up. And it all happens in the context of a group of people who are all individuals but are trying to walk together with the power of his Spirit. It's just it's a beautiful thing. So he has some things that he wants to say, and it's really important that we listen. Listen to this. This is out of Jeremiah 23, and the context for this is, there's been some prophets that have been raised up who are prophesying, everything's going to be fine, don't worry, be happy. And the Lord has a voice, and so he lets his voice be known, and he says, this is what the Lord says. And then what follows is these two verses in 18 and 22. Have any of these prophets been in the Lord's presence to hear what he's really saying? I love it. He's speaking to those who are the listeners, and he's saying, I wonder if anybody's paying attention to my voice. Has even one of them cared enough to listen? If they had stood before me and listened to me, they would have spoken my words and they would have turned my people from their evil ways and deeds. I love that. So it's important that we listen for his voice. It's important that we're in his presence. It's important what he has to say. So there's a lot of stuff that's going on, darkness. There's a lot more light that's happening than darkness. one of the things that was one of the things that was pointed out at this conference we were at the last couple of days is it seems like the dark's getting darker and the light is kind of hidden away in places. But what's really happening is the light's getting much brighter. The light's getting much, much brighter. It's much more about the light than it is the darkness. And the thing that I've noticed is, even though I think that there's something in the American church that wants large numbers of people because that indicates success, the Lord is showing us that what's happening, that we need to really get our eyes off that. And I think he really has been showing us the last 10 years or so. We need to get our eyes off of that sign of success and look at the depth of what's going on inside of us. And that's why honoring each other is really a big deal. I mean, we can't be in comparison and competition with each other. We have to realize that he's brought us together and we're different, but together we're powerful. And the well is deep in his people right now. And I think it's getting deeper and deeper and deeper. So I want to we've looked at Revelation. We've talked about that a lot, quite a bit over these last couple weeks. Jim Gall, in his book, The Seer, says, remember that prophecy itself is the expressed thoughts of God spoken in language that no people in their natural gift of speech could articulate on their own. The substance and nature of prophecy exceeds the limits of the natural mind. I love that. So it's not even possible to do this without him. I mean, I love what Bickle says, it takes God to love God. I mean, you can't even love him apart from him. It takes God to love God, and it takes him to be able to prophesy. You can't just listen, but you have to be. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives to move us forward. And so, in this book, he talks about how do we know we're hearing from God, and he talks about these seven tests. And I'm not going to spend much time, but just look through them really quickly. These are the seven tests he says are important when we're trying to understand whether these words are from God or not. First of all, test one, does the revelation edify, exhort, and console? And I know that's a New Testament model, and the Old Testament is much different from that, but I think for us, that's a good starting place. Does this revelation lift up or move the body of Christ forward? That's important. A test two, is it in agreement with God's word? This is a tough one because I've learned over the years that, especially from listening to people who don't really know what they're talking about, you can take the scripture and you can make it say whatever you want. You can find what you want in scripture to back up, to proof text your ideas. And yet the scripture speaks. So there's a contradiction, or not a contradiction, there's a tension here that exists. Because you can use scripture to say what you want, but scripture also speaks on its own. And so when you move out of immaturity and maturity, you start letting the scripture speak more, and that's really what this agreement is talking about. Test three, does it exalt Jesus? And this is becoming more and will become more important in the days ahead. Does it exalt Jesus? Does it have good fruit? It says in Matthew 7, beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep. Now, this is a very real thing that's going to happen. There are going to be people on the earth that try to draw us away from Jesus. That's what false prophets are. And they're very real. This isn't like a threat or a warning. This is a reality. There will be false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit. The hard thing is it takes a little time to see what fruit's coming out. And a lot of the fruit has to do with the things that we're talking about here. If it predicts a future event, does it come to pass? I mean, does what this person is prophetically saying, does it come to pass? One of the things that I felt like the Lord is saying is that he's going to strengthen families in our community. If the numbers start going the other way, we'll know that that was not the Lord, you know. But if we look and we see things start changing, like last week or this week when we were gone, one of the assistant administrator from Emergency Support Shelter called and said, listen, we wanted to do some training for people who are volunteering over at the emergency support shelter. Can we use your building? And so they're going to use it Monday, Wednesday, and Friday this week and next week to do training here to do ministry over there. That's strengthening the family. That's what I'm not talking about. Mom and dad love each other more, or the kids are moving back home. I'm talking about, in the bigger sense, groups of people who are operating together. And I feel like, whether they even realize it yet or not, the emergency support shelter is family to us. So if they ask for something, I said, Sarah, you can have anything you want. I don't care. Whatever you want, you can have it. She said, well, I haven't even told you what it is yet. And I said, I don't care. Your family, you can have anything you want. And so she's going to be over here for a couple of weeks using the place. And I think the thing with Jeff and Kathy Pelton's another one of those things. It seems like they're family, and so you spend time with each other and get to know family, what's going on. But test number five, if it predicts a future event, so I would be careful about predicting future events. It really needs to be the Lord. And there are times when he really does want to help us see what's ahead so that we can prepare. Or many of you are seeing our economy is kind of in shambles and the thing is going downhill. Some of you are really keenly aware of the indicators for that. That's really helpful. But that's different than saying this is what's going to happen. I mean, there's a lot of people that are stirred up about this being a Shemitah year and the four blood moons and all this going on, you know, and we'll know in October whether that's really accurate, what all the things that they're sensing. But one of the things I really have been blessed with all this is that it's heightened our awareness of him. We're looking for him. Our eyes are peeled for him. And that is never bad for the body of Christ, to have a heightened awareness of God. You saw what happened today when we started paying attention to how much of the room he was filling up. All of a sudden stuff started happening because our attention is drawn to him and what he's doing. So anyway, that's one of the tests. Test number six, does the prophetic prediction turn people toward God or away from him? That's huge. And it talks about that in Deuteronomy 13 really clearly. I don't want to go through all those scriptures. They're there for you. But test number seven, does it produce liberty or bondage? This is a huge thing. I mean, churches are notorious for bringing people into a place of bondage because the leader wants to get something done, and that's an effective way to get things done, is to corral people and hold them together. It's really dangerous to give people freedom. It really is. For one, you're not in control, and so it's really uncomfortable, but it also, you have to clean up a lot of messes when people have freedom. But it's worth it if it's freedom that comes from God. If it's just freedom for freedom's sake, it becomes chaos and things usually disintegrate pretty quickly. But if it's the kind of godly freedom, you can see almost immediate fruit to the freedom because people are no longer in bondage, but they're free again. And man, there's some hurting people where were we at, Eugene? There were some hurting people there that had just been, I was one of the few pastors that was there. And, oh, man, I could feel it in the room. You walk in the room, and they're all going, especially when we got up and shared our story relatively early, and I said that I was a pastor, and we had a pastor's group in our city, and people were kind of going, because they've been hurt. They've been wounded. They've been hurt by pastors or church leadership. And so, you know, liberty is great. I hate bondage. I hate religion. I think religion sucks. But I love Jesus, and I love the freedom that he brings. Test number eight, does it produce life or death? That seems pretty straightforward. The Spirit gives life. Test number nine, does the Holy Spirit bear witness that all is true? 1 John chapter 2 says, as for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and not a lie, just as it is taught to you, you abide in him. So there's an anointing that can come through the Holy Spirit that can teach you. Now, lest you think that that's like, oh, throw open the doors, let that teaching begin. Have you ever been taught by the Holy Spirit? Careful what you pray for and ask for and give permission to. I mean, because the Holy Spirit is ruthless when it comes to character issues. The Holy Spirit does not look the other way when you are an idiot. He will point it out to you. The Holy Spirit's keenly aware of the fact that he dwells within you and you're acting like an idiot. And he's keenly aware that he goes everywhere you go And he doesn't like some of the places you go, you know. He doesn't like unforgiveness. He doesn't like holding grudges. He doesn't like having vendettas. He doesn't like it when we say, I will never. Unless it's, I will never turn away from you, Jesus. He likes that, but, you know, it's so the Holy Spirit bears witness that it's true. So those are some tests that can show you whether it's God or not. Again, revelation we've talked about, interpretation, there's three main parts to handling revelation. It's the revelation itself, the interpretation of the revelation, and then what you do with it, and that's really what we're going to talk about today. Interpretation is a messy part. It's the reason people won't mess with prophecy is simply because it's messy. That's it. I mean, some of you have been wounded by prophetic ministry. You know that it's hard. I mean, if you really love prophetic ministry, then you've been hurt by it. Because you value something and you treasure it and you want, and your assumption is that everybody around you treasures it too. And some people are just growing in it and they can make mistakes. Some people just, they simply like the sound of their own voice. They just want to be heard, you know? And so they're practicing on you. You know, they're trying to work through the process of growing in maturity, and you're in the vicinity and you can get hurt. And I've seen some people get hurt in pretty dramatic ways. Some people really close to me, some people I really care about. And they've got by it, but it was a process that was difficult to work through. So it's messy. Interpretation is messy because you get this revelation and then it's right in front of you, and then you have this opportunity to define it or explain it any way that you feel like you want to. It's best that you be led through the Holy Spirit in that process of interpretation, but we learn and grow, and it's messy, and so that mess is a difficult thing to deal with. This is the scripture that everybody goes to when it comes to messes. It's Proverbs 14, and I love the way it says in the Passion Translation. The only clean stable is an empty stable. So if you don't want prophecy in your church, you can have your way. And it will be nice and tidy and clean and lonely. Because the reason why I want the prophetic in my midst is because I want to hear his voice. Let me just be really clear. Everything that was said this morning was not the Lord. Every word that every person spoke was not necessarily God's voice. So get over it. You know, if you're judging and thinking this is good, this is bad, this is good. I mean, that's part of it. But we live in an environment where it's not 100%. We're learning and growing. Now, if you really want to be challenged, every word that I'm speaking from up here is not necessarily God's voice. Because why would you think that 100% of what I'm saying is God's heart? I'm learning. I'm growing. I'm trying to figure this out, you know? Every word that T.D. Jake speaks, heaven forbid, oh Lord, please help me, protect me. I don't ever want to stream what happens in this room, ever. It's so scary that other people are watching what you think is God's voice or listening to what you think is God's voice. It's not that I'm afraid of that, but I'm really scared to death of that because I just think how awkward knowing that what you're saying, thousands of people all across the earth can listen to. Not that they would, but they could, and that just kind of freaks me out. I'm glad we're in a small group that's protected. I mean, I trust that you're listening to what I'm saying, and you're thinking, I don't know if I really buy into all that. I mean, I literally have people tell me that, so don't think you're going to offend me. They tell me, you know, I just don't know about that part. Well, I'm like, I don't know about that part either, probably. I'm just trying to figure this journey out with Jesus, and we're trying to do it together. I'm not backing away from leadership. I want to be a leader. I want to lead. I feel like I'm gifted to lead, but I'm not perfect, and neither are you, and neither are every prophetic word that comes up in front of the body of Christ. So we need discernment, but more than discernment, I should say, maybe not more than discernment. We really need discernment, but we need love. Yeah. We need to love each other, and we need to love God, and we need to love his word. And so our love for those, our love for each other, and our love for him, and our love for the word is the context for what we're saying. So it's messy. Listen to this sentence. I think it might be the one thing that stands out to me in this whole teaching. If we despise immaturity individually, we will never grow out of it corporately. By the way, I wasn't quoting that one. That was what the Lord told me. The Lord told me if we despise immaturity, and you can despise prophecy, you can despise the word of God. Especially if you've asked God to heal you and speak you and you're dealing with chronic illness, you can despise your relationship with God for a period of time. It's difficult time when you need to be set free and it's not happening the way that one verse in the Bible says it should. If we despise immaturity individually, we are never going to grow out of it. But if we honor each other and not despise immaturity, but nurture immaturity, we will grow out of it corporately. We will. We'll get. I don't want to be immature. I don't want to be in an immature group for long. I mean, not long term. I don't want to be where we're at here today, 10 years from now. I don't think we're here today. I don't think we were 10 years ago where we are at today. We've grown. We've matured. That's good news. And the good news, the really good news is we're about ready to create a platform for the next generation to walk forward in maturity in. That's really good news because they don't have to start from scratch. We didn't start from scratch. Evangel didn't. Roger and Mike laid a really good foundation for us to stand on when we left and started Evangel. We want to do the same for the next generation. We want to give them kind of a head start on maturity. So I'm excited about that. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. So let's talk about application just a little bit. Application demands maturity. There's levels of revelation, I think. And a lot of different people look at this differently. Some people think there are two levels, inspiration being on one level and engaging with God in another. But I put two and three in here too. I think that there's a second level of revelation, which is direction, and a third level, which is correction. And the third level is a higher level for a reason. Because correction isn't a way to get people to do what you want them to do. That's not what it's for. It really has less to do with our actions than it does to do with our heart. Correction is about heart issues. When God corrects, he's correcting our hearts. He's not correcting our actions. So revelation is basically inspiration. It includes mental or spiritual impressions, perceptions, all kinds of stuff. Gentle internal visions, still small voice of God we hear in our spirits. Part of the nature of every believer is that they can hear God's voice. Want me to prove it? How did you get saved? You heard his voice. Jesus says they need to hear. If you really want people to know me, they need to hear about me. So we hear his voice in the process of salvation. So everybody hears God. Everybody. You may not say that or call it that, but everybody hears his voice. If you're a Christian, you've already heard God speak. In fact, you cannot come to Jesus unless the Father draws you. You must hear his voice in order to be drawn to him. That's what Steve Thompson has said. Paul gave this exhortation out of 1 Corinthians 14. The one who prophesies strengthens and encourages and comforts them. Comforts, that's the one. It's a nature of prophecy that it has those characteristics. I love the way that, I think it was Chris Fallotton said this. Another way to say this is that inspirational prophecy builds up, stirs up, and cheers up. Now, that's really important for the body of Christ. For most of the body of Christ, they're questioning their relationship with God. They don't know whether they're really even saved at times or not. They don't know whether God's real or not at times. They don't know whether they measure up. I mean, there were a couple words tonight about, or today, about coming into his presence with confidence. They don't have that confidence because they know what they're really like. They know their motives. They know the mistakes they've made, and they're scared to death that they don't qualify anymore because of what they've done. And so a big part of the prophetic is being able to speak to people about how God sees them and how God looks at them, because we need reminders of that. I need that. So my only assumption is that you need that. We need to hear what God has to say about us. The most important question you can ask somebody is, how do you think God feels about you? Because that will reveal where their heart's at and what they really need. And so we need this. We need to be built up and stirred up and cheered up. We need that. But there are times when we need direction too. There are times when God wants to just shift the direction things are going. Well, how does he do that? He usually speaks through a leader. Well, he usually does it, honestly, through the apostles and prophets. That's what the word says. He creates direction changes through the apostles and prophets. I heard somebody talking about this. I don't even know where it was. It was a book I was reading this week. They said, they were talking about the fivefold ministry, and they said, we've got this whole thing upside down. And I love the way this person described this. They said, the apostles, prophets, and teachers are all in one group in that section of scripture in Ephesians 4. Apostles, prophets, or no, in actually it's in 1 Corinthians 13 or 14, something there, where it lists them again. But it says, the apostles, prophets, and teachers are in one group. And their ministry and their mission is to see heaven and then bring it to earth. The mission of the direction of ministry for pastors and teachers, or pastors and evangelists, is to see people and draw them their attention to heaven. And so what most of the church is made up of is evangelists and pastors. And we just ignore, throw out apostles and prophets and teachers. And we've got to turn that back around. It needs to be turned back around. I mean, there's, when the scripture talks about those ministries, those gifts to the body of Christ, they describe apostles and prophets as being the foundation that everything works off of. So we need to see heaven, because heaven gives us direction for where we're going. We're following the lead of heaven. We're not following the lead of a pastor or a denomination or a move of God on the earth. We're following the lead of heaven, because what we should really be concerned about is, where are you in eternity? Not where are you now. Where are you 500 years from now or 1,000 years from now? Halfway through the millennium, where are you going to be? Can you visualize that? Can you see yourself there? That's the real question. Because what we're attempting to do here on earth right now is to see what's going, see what heaven is saying about the future and move towards that. And so it's really important that we get our direction from him. Generally, direction requires greater spiritual wisdom and understanding. Duh. Timing is a huge issue when direction comes through spiritual revelation. Many times the interpretation and application of directive revelation comes with confirmation. So we need to be patient, pay attention, and expect God to confirm directive words. You know, when he changes the direction, I mean, we were listening to this whole thing of going to Sunday mornings away from Sunday nights. I still can't believe we've done it. In some ways, I'm still thinking, this is just weird, because we spent 24 years meeting in the evening and felt pretty confident that that's what we've been called to do. So that directive change was a big switch for us, and it needed confirmation, and there was confirmation along the way. Level 3 of revelation is correction. It often leads to periods of what is described as wilderness, desert experiences. The Lord uses these seasons to reshape and reform our ministry. Again, it's about the heart. Correction is about the heart. Correction should never be given publicly. Even from me. There are times when we need to realign things publicly. But we're not good enough to do that publicly. Let me just say it that way. We're just not good enough yet. There may come a time in the future when I'll change my opinion about that. But right now, I would say, don't do it publicly. if you have a word, a corrective word for somebody that's really going to impact their heart the way that he wants them to hear it, sit down with them personally and say, this is what the Lord is saying to me. I feel like this is what the Lord's telling me. You know, don't get up here and use it as a place to grind your axe about what you think is going on in the church or not think is not going on in the church. There's real safety in that kind of relationship where we know each other and love each other well enough to go to each other and say, this is what I feel like the Lord's saying. And just leave it at that. You don't have to explain it all to them or tell them four steps to get your life together. If it's a corrective word from the Lord, that word will speak. And then level four is revelation. Engagement. This is something new that I feel like the Lord's just opening up to the body of Christ in the last couple of years, but it's really cool, really important. This would include open visions, angelic visitations, visitations from the Lord, dreams. None of these things are not in the Bible. Just let me say that right up front. None of these things that are on this list are not things that God did in the Bible. So it's not like these are extra biblical activities. Extra biblical activities. You understood better than I did. dreams, trances, there's a list of things. Being caught up in the spirit and translocation. These experiences are often seen as elite prophetic encounters by those who are walking community with these believers. A lot of times there's jealousy and there's confusion and fear all around this stuff. It has to do with these what I would say would be higher level experiences of engaging with God. And it can really stir up the body of Christ, and it can create division in the body of Christ. It really shouldn't, because my feeling is somebody ought to be doing this. I mean, if we are the body of Christ, somebody ought to be doing this. I mean, and you can go the other direction and say everybody ought to be doing this, but nothing would ever get done, because you'd all be over here and doing this. But somebody's got to do this. It's got to be okay for this to happen in the body of Christ. Part of it is just our flesh. We all like it when people are going with us. And so we all feel more comfortable when there's other people that are doing the weird stuff we're doing, you know? But that's the way it is in the body of Christ, period. There's always people who are out in front, and we all have to deal with the feeling like, are we going to go where they're going? Are they leading us astray? Are they taking us off? They're just part of us. You know, I don't really want you to be like me. I'm not the rabbit out in front, you know. And so, you know, I want us to be like him. And I want to be the bride more than I want the kingdom to come out. So you got to make room for stuff. And will we make mistakes? Yes. Will it get messy? Yes. But it's worth it, I think. In reality, many who engage with the Lord in these levels have gone, and this is really important, they've gone through significant personal times of brokenness. So you haven't been through what they've been through. One of the guys that says some of the most challenging stuff I've heard is Ian Clayton from New Zealand. And one of the things he says is at his conferences, don't go home to your pastor and say, we need to do this stuff. We need to go here and we need to do this and just talk about the things you're doing. Because he says, I've had 23 years of experience walking with God this way, and you're just hearing it for the first time. And some of these things, as they begin to unfold, they cause us to be a little bit unnerved. But the thing we don't know is that most of these people that are having these experiences have gone through really difficult stuff. And their hearts have been broken. Their lives have been shattered. The systems in their life have been messed with by God in a good way. It's really brought them down to a level where they're listening to his voice. And what it's done is make their hearts soft. Because these level four revelation engagement has more to do with our heart and our desire for intimacy than anything else. I'll just say this. I think the people who have these experiences have a high value for intimacy. They may not do it perfect all the time. It may make mistakes. But the value they have is not for adventures with God, but it's for intimacy with God. We all should want to be more intimate with God. All of us. If you're just having, you know, the gentle nudges from the Holy Spirit, what should be driving you is intimacy. desire for being intimate with Jesus. If you're a leader, if you're an elder in this body, you should be driven by intimacy. And if you're a teacher on Tuesdays, what you share should be driven by intimacy, the desire for intimacy at every level. And so intimacy is really the key to hold this whole thing. One of the things I felt like the Lord was saying to me this week was the veil between heaven and earth seems to be getting thinner. As I looked at this, and some of you have had that same experience. I love this, what somebody by the name of Dr. Nora Tubbs Tisdale, who's a professor at Yale University, who I would think would be the last person that would talk about something like this, said this. On the coasts of Scotland and Ireland, there are certain sites that the locals call thin places. This is what Susan was talking about a couple weeks ago in our Tuesday night teaching. Thin places are not so named because the altitude is any higher or the air is any thinner there. Rather, they are called thin places because it's believed that in these places, the distance between heaven and earth shrinks. I love the way she says that. The distance shrinks. And the veil between the two worlds is so thin that you can actually perceive something of heaven itself. The ancient Celts, sensing the deep spirituality of these sites, built many of their worship places on them, and some are still marked today by circles of stone. Later Christians also built churches and monasteries and cemeteries there in these thin places. And people who visit these sites today sometimes say they lose track of all time and space while they're there. And they know down deep inside they are on holy ground, for in thin places, boundaries of time and space fade away. There is no yesterday, today, and tomorrow, only eternity stretching forth in a timeless continuum. Isn't that beautiful? Not the way I said it, but what she wrote was beautiful. When we come here for 2 hours on Sunday, this is what I want. I mean, so it's okay if we're learning how to get there, if we're discovering how to get there, but this kind of thin place. That's what I would like the church to be, the place where the division between heaven and earth gets really thin. So we can sense what it is that we've been called to and who we are. I think it should be a really dangerous place to be, not a comfortable place to be. We're not going to get rid of the chairs and put in benches, but it should be a place where you're a little on edge because you're thinking at any moment, you know, it should make us a little nervous if we come in here with a lot of unrepentant sin in our life. It should make us a little nervous if we walk in here and we don't like this person and really can't stand that person, but I'm going to stay anyway because I'm not going to leave my church. You know, that's not it. It should be a place where the veil is thin, and so it causes our hearts to be soft and really able to be impacted by God. I don't know where to stop. I mean, there's lots of stuff. Let's just go down to applying Revelation. And we'll just go through this. These are just the options. As I sat down with my little MacBook and started typing things out, this is what I came up with. What do you do with Revelation? What are our options? Well, first of all, we can process it. Look at it, let it touch your heart, and let it stir your imagination. Think, what if? What if this word is true? What if what the Lord is saying is real? What if this desire that he has in my life is real? What if, what if, what if? That's what it means to process. You can process it individually. You can also process it as a group. The second thing is we can believe it. Some words are activated by faith. They seem innocent enough until you apply faith to them, and then they get explosive with faith. And that's what the Lord, he's laying out something for us, and it's like this in its raw form. You add faith to it, and it becomes very powerful very quickly. So sometimes just believing it is what we need to do. Sometimes you need to meditate on these words. Not everything you hear from the Lord should be spoken out. Sometimes you just need to let it stew, let it ruminate, let it just roll around inside of you, and see what becomes of it. I mean, one of the things I always am enamored with in cooking is how you can take ingredients and put them together, and they become more than the sum of the ingredients. I don't know how that works. I think it's probably chemistry. But when I do that, I'm really impatient, and I take things out too quickly, and they haven't had a chance to blend the flavors together. And really good cooks know how to do that in perfect timing. They can blend the flavors together in perfect timing. Sometimes revelation's like that. It just needs to be meditated on. Sometimes you need to shelve it. Not all revelations are for today. Don't be afraid to sit on them or shelve them or see what comes in the future. I have had so many words, and I'll just be vulnerable because this is really creeps me out when I think about this, but I've had so many words over the last 25 years that have had to do with preaching and ministering in front of huge crowds. Those are the words that always go on the shelf, always. But I don't throw them away either. I mean, even though that hasn't happened and I don't see how it could happen, they're still on the shelf somewhere. Because if something does start exploding on the earth, and all of a sudden in Longview we're in front of thousands of people at RA Long Stadium just helping them get through their day, I want to be able to go over that shelf and say, oh, this is that. Because you told me this was going to happen, Lord. So, you know, shelving things is not a bad thing. It doesn't mean, I don't know if I would ever, unless you really feel like it's a false prophecy, ever just throw things out, because you just don't know that much. You're not that smart. And sometimes you need to hold on to these things and just see what God does with them later. Shelve it, pray it, and there's a huge number of things we can do. I'll cover that in just a minute. Some words need to be lifted back up to the Lord and then act on it. This is really cool. Sometimes you just need to do it, what he says. I remember one time we were meeting over at where Father's house is right now. We were doing these things called night watches. And there's a couple of them. When Diane went out and found the bread on the side of the road. She found a loaf of bread in a package on the side of the road because what were you doing?
Okay, this is exciting. We had met and we were gonna go. Okay, we met and we broke up in groups to go pray over the churches in the community. Oh, sorry. So, Cindy and I were together, and we were in Cindy's car, and we were going to the women's club, because there was a church that was meeting there at that time. And so all of a sudden, we are driving right in front of my house, and I said, stop, to Cindy, she's driving. I said, oh my God, there's a loaf of bread in the middle of the road. And it had been raining, you know. And so I run out of the car, and I go pick up this loaf of bread, and it was like in just a plain cellophane wrapper. It had no label on it or anything, and I said, oh my gosh, this is bread from heaven. So Cindy and I were just like shaking, all like, freaking out. And so we thought, oh, what should we do with the bread? Oh, let's go pray over that church that meets at the women's club. And so we took bread and we broke it and we were praying around the building. So when they got there, there was bread all around their building. They probably thought, what's this? But then we had leftover bread, so we came back and we had communion with it. But it was really exciting. It was like a sign, a real sign from heaven. It was exciting.
Well, she makes it sound like it's so, that's the part that I loved is we trusted them. That this bread was going to be okay for communion. Here, we found this bread on the road. We need to use it for communion. Really? Really? So sometimes you need to act on it. And there was another time, Lisa, when you did communion a different way over there, too. You want to share that? Do you remember? We were using wine.
Oh, yeah.
And Lisa got this great idea that we should have communion. Do you want to come up and tell it? Jim? Do you remember?
I know you do. I know you do. So it was, what was it? Red vinegar? What? White vinegar.
Red wine vinegar.
Red wine vinegar. Thanks. So everybody's going around, and we're kind of just all... I remember we're just kind of like sitting at a table. There didn't seem to be a huge amount of us, but we were sitting there, and people were, I think Lisa was coming around actually filling up the cup. Okay, because I'm old, I don't remember details very well. And so I was just thinking, okay, Lord, if this is you.
Did she tell us ahead of time that it was
wine? She probably did. I have no idea what red.
I didn't think you did.
I have no idea what red wine vinegar is. Or okay, here we go. And the truth shall be spoken. Yeah.
I had had this. I couldn't get over the fact that we needed to eat raisin cakes, like in the scripture in Song of Solomon. And as I went to go and get stuff for raisin cakes, the Lord talked to me about the last thing that ever touched his mouth before he left this earth. And they had given him vinegar, basically, to put a sponge up to his mouth. And he was talking about the very bitter, the last thing that ever touched him. And that he wanted us to understand the significance of the very last thing. And yet he still said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he wanted us to understand that there are things that come at us that could make us bitter. There are things that could be horrible. And yet he still wants the lips to speak, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so I had taken red wine vinegar and filled all the little cups. And when I said that, Jim came up.
The only part that I remember, I don't remember the bitterness thing, but Lord, this is you and your heart, then I want a full cup. And so that's one of those things where you go, I see now that, Lord, forgive him, or Lord, please help him. He knows not what he does. Really applies. So I took the first sip of that, and I don't know. I'm sure my face looked like a little kid. Yeah, when you give them lemon juice or something for the first. Let's see what the reaction is. Let's film this. And so then I said, okay. Whoa, I did not see that coming, but... it's, okay, Lord, you did this, you completed this, then I want it all. So, yeah.
He turned green and went home and was sick. Yeah. But the heart was right, a full cup.
It was right. So sometimes you just need to act on things. And sometimes it can make it a crazy environment when we do that. So how should we pray? Reflection and repentance. Don't hurry. This is not a sprint, but a marathon. Take time to listen, respond, and listen some more to what God's revealing. Sometimes we need to pray as intercessors and intercede. Sometimes there needs to be crafted or framed prayers. Not all prayer is spontaneous. Some of the best prayers come by asking the Lord, what it is you want me to pray, Lord? And Graham Cook does a great job of talking about crafted prayers, and framed prayers are being something that we're talking about more and more now. Petitions and decrees are things we have authority to do. We just don't think we have the authority. And then going into the courts of heaven. I put down a link here to a teaching by Bob Henderson, or teachings, four-part teaching. He does a really pretty good job of getting thorough about what this means. But this is something, again, that's being... that the body of Christ is being encouraged in right now. So I put that in there for that reason. There's not time to go through this, and maybe I just won't go forward in the next one next week, but just go over the last part of this, because it's really good. It's really important. We need to pay attention to it. The bottom line is this. Dan, let's worship a little bit, just for our heart's sake, wherever you are. We don't have to do this long, but I don't want to just end. I want to settle in to everything we've heard today, because you've heard a lot, and a lot of it is reflection on where we've been in the past, where we are now, and how I just want to honor what God has done in us. This is no small thing that we've experienced what we've experienced over the years. And some of you who haven't been here very long, or maybe haven't been here at all, are wondering, you know, it seems like you're leaving out a lot of stuff. But that's like 23 years of experience with God. And it's not that I don't value what happened at Shekinah the years before that, but this has been our journey. For the last 23 years, I haven't been at Shekinah. I've been a part of Evangel, and this has been our journey. But I think it's just beginning. I don't think we're done. I don't think we can just, like, settle back and listen to what we've done in the past and just kind of Let it flow forward. I think the Lord has some really important things that he wants to do in us and through us in the days ahead.